Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will raise also up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David's righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I have driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. We get a little bit of a hint, more than just a little, in our readings for this week in these chapters of Jeremiah. We read up through chapter 26. Of the message that he is giving is not one that's going to be readily received, any more than you liked being called to the principal's office. Did you ever get that? The principal would like to see you, and you knew it wasn't to give you an award or an honor. I can remember being told one time by the principal. It was during lunch. I won't tell you what happened. But he turned to me and he said, and I didn't even realize he was close, but there he was, and he said, Stanton, go wait for me in my office. That was not a good day. Imagine this scene for me, and if you will. It's a little boy. Maybe he's in the, not so little as in a toddler age, but maybe he's 12 or 13 years old. He's out in the pasture next to a stream, and he is having a grand time. He's rolling in the grass. He's watching the clouds and turning shapes into animals. He's chewing on grass stems. And suddenly a shadow crosses over his face. And he looks up, and there stands his father. And he says, Son, where are the sheep? Can you imagine that scene for just a minute? What's happened? Somebody's gotten sidetracked, haven't they? Turn with me before we get into chapter 23, back to chapter 13. This is where we can pick up and piece together things that Jeremiah talks about, because he is establishing the supremacy of God, the priority relationship of all. And in this particular lesson for today, we're talking about the shepherd and the sheep, or the shepherd and his flock. And here in Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 17, but if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev have been locked up, and there is no one to open them. And Judah, all Judah, has been carried into exile, wholly carried into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful sheep? It's not such a strange picture to imagine, is it? Peter talks about there being a great shepherd, and that the shepherds, meaning the elders of the church, have a responsibility ultimately to the divine shepherd to take care of the flock of God. What we have taking place in Jeremiah, and specifically now as we go back to chapter 23, but referencing here chapter 13, is that the leaders, and that's what it means to be a shepherd, the leaders of God's people have neglected their duty. Just like that little boy rolling in the grass, they've gotten distracted. And in their distraction, the sheep have wandered off. So much so that God actually says, the beautiful flock, my flock, where is it? Isn't that a sad state of things? That God's own people no longer can be found because the shepherds, the leadership, have not kept them close as they should have been. What's going to happen to this flock? Well, God has already alluded to it in chapter 1. You remember the two visions that Jeremiah said that he saw? God asked him, he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? The first one was that he saw an almond rod, and that is the discipline of God coming upon his children. That's in verse 11 of chapter 1. But what was the second vision? Verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. He continues to allude to this threat that's coming from the north. Here it is, a boiling pot that, much like what you think of maybe those who are besieging a city, and the ones up on the walls are shooting down arrows, or perhaps they're tossing rocks or emptying boiling cauldrons. God says, from the north will come a people who will punish. Every time he talks about the north, he's not talking about the Union versus the Confederacy. He's talking about Babylon sweeping in and overcoming his people, because their threats often came from the north. Not that the south didn't threaten them, because Egypt often came up from the south as well. The king, just as Jeremiah begins to proclaim the message of the Lord, died at the hands of the king of Egypt as he invaded from the south. But God says, from the north the threat will come. And so we have it here, God actually saying that basically his people have been rustled. I don't know what you call it when you steal sheep. You rustle cattle. What do you do with sheep whenever you steal them away? Can you rustle sheep? It just doesn't have the same ring to it. But anyway, this threat from the north will carry away God's people. And in fact, God alludes to the fact that they will be scattered, not just in a nation, but all over. And that God will have to be the shepherd that goes back and brings his people from every nation. Did you know that's messianic? Remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 2, when the holy mountain was pictured? And people from all nations will come and say to an Israelite, take me to your God. I want to hear what your God has to say. And all of a sudden we realize that as God gathers his own from all the nations, he's not simply saying there will come a day when Israel by blood will come back to me, but my people will originate in other nations as well. And so when Jesus begins to proclaim that message, that they will sit down at table with Abraham from the east and from the west, he is not simply saying God will gather Israel back again, but God will gather from heathen Gentile nations those who are his own, so that the promise of Abraham, through your seed all nations will be blessed, Paul revealing in Galatians 3 and 4 that seed is Christ. What's Jeremiah prophesying about? These are pretty strong prophecies of the new covenant. So that next week when we read Jeremiah 31, that's our final passage in next week's reading. We start in chapter 27 and read through 31. I want you to focus on 31:31 because that will be the sign of the new covenant. Here, Jeremiah putting into black and white a law which will not be written on stone, but on hearts. That's the new covenant. What is God trying to say to his people? That the prophecies that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 and following, that from among you will come a prophet likened unto me, you must listen to him. They're still being worked on, and God is bringing it about. Why is that so important in Isaiah? Because the 10 northern tribes were disappearing. Be easy to lose hope. Why is it important in Jeremiah? Because the final two tribes are being taken away into captivity. The people of Israel, the people of Judah might just throw up their hands and say, it's over. Not even 800 years or so after the time Moses gave the law, we have so disobeyed the will of God that we are no longer a nation. But what is God offering? The hope of a remnant, of a regathering. And even from Babylon, they will return under Ezra and Jeremiah, Joshua and Zerubbabel, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, reestablish themselves, never again as a world power, but a remnant that will give birth to the Messiah, the Christ, the coming one. And so God, it's a double-edged sword. Only a few survive, but it is that few from which Jesus arises. Without the few, without the remnant, there is no new covenant. The blood of animals can't be set aside for the blood of the Lamb of God. It must be that the children of Israel continue to exist until the time appointed by God for His Son to come down to earth. And so we have these little slithers of hope, and we'll emphasize it even more next week in Jeremiah 31:31, of the new covenant of God establishing that. What's happened with the leadership of Judah? Well, let's go back now to chapter 23 and begin reading with me now where I stopped in verse 9. What three elements of leadership are there in the nation of Judah? It's easy to think of the one on the throne, the king, but there are two other elements of leadership in Jeremiah. What are they? The kings, the priests, and the prophets. Those are the three elements of guidance that God has ordained. Now, the kings was the last to come. The first to come were the prophets. Then the priests. And then finally, much to God's chagrin, the people demanded a king. But in this relationship of leadership, these three, in their offices, certainly we can see in the prophets and the priests, they are to be proclaiming that which is of God. And when the nation does well, they also have a king who walks with God. Can you say David? Now, he wasn't perfect. But when David was on the throne and he was a man after God's own heart, Israel was a success. It was prosperous. It lasted even into his son Solomon, though Solomon in his later years did not continue to walk with God, and the digression begins, and the kingdom actually is prophesied to be split at that time because of Solomon. But as long as the three were in allegiance, not simply with each other, we don't have allegiance in our three branches of government, do we? But sometimes they can get together and still don't make good decisions, right? But as long as the three are together in their allegiance to God, the nation is blessed. But what has happened? Not only are the kings corrupt, but as we saw with the men of Anathoth, the priests of Anathoth, they told Jeremiah to do what? Though he was a son of Anathoth, they said, quit proclaiming this message that you've got. And they wanted to kill him. And then there were those prophets, not the ones that God had sent, which we're going to have alluded to here starting with verse 9, who did not proclaim the message that God did. In chapter 25, we saw this too in our reading this week. In chapter 25, look at verse 11. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it. And he continues, but here's Jeremiah's message. Would you live forever in this land? This is from chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. We had this lesson. Then amend your ways. Change. Repent. Come back to God. Now we have a specific time period given by Jeremiah of 7 decades of captivity in a specific land, the land of Babylon, underneath the reign, beginning underneath the reign of a specific king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. But bookended with the remnant returning to Israel. So how do you view that message? Oh, I don't like it. I'm going to forcibly be carried away. My land is going to be destroyed and given to another. I'm going to go into captivity and probably die there. And my children are the only ones who are going to return to this. I don't like that at all. And so there were prophets that came up after Jeremiah and during his time that said, you don't have to worry about what Jeremiah is saying. Ain't going to happen. And if it does happen, it's only 2 years. Your sentence is going to be reduced. What were they doing, these prophets, these leaders of the people? Call a spade a spade. They were lying. In an attempt to satisfy the people with what they wanted to hear. Here's the dilemma of leadership. Do I preach what is true and lose my popularity, or do I preach what is popular and remain in power? What do politicians do? The leadership of Israel have become politicians. And they're telling the people what they want to hear. I heard a politician say on the news this past week, I won't tell you that he's from the state of California, but he said, I am going to be a different kind of politician. I am going to let my constituents vote on everything that comes up. I'm going to have a Twitter feed and an email feed, and I'm going to put out to them, these are the options, and whatever the majority say, that's what I'm going to do. Because I'm going to represent my people. Really? What is he doing? He's abdicating his responsibilities is what he's doing. Now, we would all love for our leaders to listen to us more, but you get down to, really? The majority will sway the leadership of the people and the direction that is taken, and there is no standard? Except, what do you want? I don't know. What do you remember those three buzzards in Jungle Book? They're sitting on that limb, and what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? And it's like that. What's happened with God's people is the three buzzards are sitting there, and everyone is listening to each other, and none of them, listen to me, are listening to God. Let's begin reading now. Verse 9, chapter 23. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of His holy words. For the land is full of adultery. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. And also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Just because someone says they preach and proclaim from the Lord does not mean that they do. Is that evident? They claim to be the mouthpiece of the Lord, but God says it's pollution, it's provocation, and it will lead ultimately to condemnation, not only of them, but to the people who have chosen to listen to them. Woe, look at verse 1. Chapter 23, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep. I have written out on the marquee, woe to the shepherds who scatter the Lord's flock. Little boy playing in the grass, distracted, the shadow of the Father falls upon him, and he says, where is my beautiful flock? You know, shepherds are supposed to tend. They're supposed to take care. That's what Jesus told Peter three times. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. What was Peter being told? Love me more than anything else, because you will only save the flock if you walk in my direction. If you haven't read chapter 23 more than once, I challenge you to read it again this week. You're almost getting it again here. But go with me now a little later. Start with verse 17 of Jeremiah 23. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down upon the head of the wicked. Verse 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to the people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Do you hear it? It's almost scary. I want you to imagine a throne with the king sitting upon the throne. But in this case, it's God sitting there. Okay, we have presidential cabinets today, advisors to the king. Well, in this situation, God is the king, and surrounding him in a semicircle are a bunch of chairs, almost like what you visualize in heaven when the elders are sitting upon those chairs surrounding the throne. Can you see them? This is called a council meeting. And what God is visualizing is this aspect of guidance or leadership. He says, none of these men who have gone forth saying that they have been in the presence of the Lord have been. Not a one of them has sat in my counsel, and yet here they are going to the people saying, we come with a message from God. What was their message? No harm will come to you. You don't have to do a thing. God loves you just the way you are. and he will not punish you, like this guy, this crazy fellow over here named Jeremiah is saying. Does God condone such antics? He says, no. I am going to come upon them like a tornado, and I'll rip them up by the roots, and my wrath will be poured out upon their heads. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the Lord's flock. Leadership has to be careful about what it teaches. What is its source? Well, let's take a vote. Let's do a Twitter feed. Let's email one another. Let's sit down together and decide what now is to be right and what is to be wrong. Let's proclaim the doctrine that will make us happy instead of responsible. Oh, you think you can avoid accountability? Just because you change the standards and the ethics, God says, this people have become to me like Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder what happened to them. Do you see it? I can't help but feel the weight of the message. In Psalms 23, we have the psalm that you probably know by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And it goes on. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A beautiful, beautiful psalm. So positive. So reminiscent of Jesus saying in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He enters by the door. Those who climb in by any other way are thieves and robbers. They're hirelings. They care not for the flock. If you don't have written next to Psalms 23, Jeremiah 23, then at least mentally, if not do it right now literally, put the 23rd Psalm with Jeremiah 23. Because it's the contrast. It is what happens to the flock when the Lord is not the shepherd. It is destroyed. It is scattered. It is doomed. God's placing the responsibility upon the leadership because they have not led according to the will of God and the Word of God. What should I do as a sheep? Hold my leadership accountable to teaching only that which is condoned by Scripture. Even if it's painful, even if it calls for change, especially if it calls with a word of rebuke. Do you hear Jeremiah? Oh, we read it. He said, I didn't like preaching this message, and I tried to hold it in. I decided that for now I'm not going to preach this anymore, and it became like a fire in my bones, and I could not. Why, Jeremiah? Why did you feel compelled? Because Jeremiah represents one who has sat in the council of the Almighty, declaring the word of the Lord is all he can do and remain true. Even if his own father, brothers, uncles would kill him for it, Jeremiah says, I have no choice but to speak what God would have me to say. Would I be of God's people? Then I must teach that which is of God and follow only what the Lord has decreed. Go back with me again. It's sad to think of what it is that the leadership of Israel has brought them to. But they basically have condemned them unless they change. Back with me now to chapter 23, verse 28 and following. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other, Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish the people, listen, nor do they furnish the people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Who's the great shepherd? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Did you hear the words of Jeremiah, those prophetic words? He says, back to verse 5, chapter 23, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Often I go to Psalms 23 when I read John chapter 10 about the Good Shepherd. But my mind also needs to go to Jeremiah 23. Because Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment. I am the one that God has raised up to call His people back from every nation. I am the one that will truly have the sheep's best interest in mind. In fact, I am the one who will lay down my life for the sheep. I will not be couched in greed. If you want to read about what prophets are like when they're false, read 2 Peter chapter 2. And it says they are trained in greed. They seek only their own best benefits. Jesus says, not me. It will require me to die. Not that I'm just willing to die. I will be required to die for my sheep. Who would you entrust your soul to? I had a dream. God said, if it's not of my word, then it is false. Who has sat in my counsel and delivered my will? There he is, that crazy old man. He's not so old right now, is he? Jeremiah. How does Jeremiah stand there in your eyes? I hope he's not dejected. I hope there's almost a defiance as the tears roll down his face, because he has come to know, I am God's prophet, and the sheep belong to the Lord. He's doing his best to rescue them, though it's a hopeless case. May it not be with us as we stand and as we sing.